I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5, James 5. For those of you who are not able to be here on Wednesday nights, we've been going actually since last June, and really we'll finish it before June, but we've been going through the book of James, kind of loosely calling this series Finishing Well or Enduring. James is this practical guide to enduring the Christian walk in a godly fashion, a godly manner. And coming to the last chapter now, and I expected to speak on this subject or this passage last Wednesday night, and then just kind of Lord changed my mind after working on the newsletter for this month. I decided to speak last Wednesday night on the life of Sarah, the faith of Sarah, and I hope that it was an encouragement to you. If you missed that message, then you'll can read about it in the newsletter in April. But Sarah's life was particularly encouraging to me because I can relate to her so well, relate to her weakness so well. But the great news of Sarah's life is that in the very same area that she displayed unfaithfulness, God blessed her to have great victory. So in her, the same area of her greatest weakness became the area of her greatest victory through the power of Jesus Christ. And through faith, she received strength to conceive seed and judged him faithful who had promised. So I want to speak to you from James 5 this morning. I won't be here Wednesday night, as I mentioned before, and it was so fresh in my mind, I wanted to share it with you. I'm going to read the first six verses. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. I'm going to read verse 7 as well. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This passage, James 5, verses 1 through 6, has just long been one of my just favorite passages to read. It's kind of a strange passage because it's a favorite, but it's just chilling. It's just so vivid. It's a vivid, chilling, a statement by God. And it's written to specific people. It's written to the rich man. And so you may be wondering, well, if this is written to a rich man, I don't know anybody here that's rich today. So what is this message? What's the need of this message for me? And one answer to that is very clear from the context. It's a message that is written directly to the rich man. And we'll talk about what that means to be a rich man in a minute. But it's written not only for his benefit or for his warning, but it's also written to those who are seeking to faithfully order their lives after God's word. It's a message of encouragement. Now, as we read these verses, it certainly doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? And it's not meant to be encouraging to those whom he is writing to, but to those who are just observing, to those who are living life and observing and experiencing some of the oppression that's described here, it's a message of encouragement to you. So I want you to be encouraged this afternoon. If you are faithfully trying to serve the Lord, and in your faithfulness to serve the Lord, you're experiencing some adverse circumstances, I want you to be encouraged by what God says is the reality. This is reality. This is what's really coming. This is the reality of the situation, even though it may seem quite different. So the message is a message of encouragement. It's a message to tell us to be patient, to trust the Lord. God sees things the way they really are, and God will bring them to the right end. It'll be so much more right than we could ever make it right here on this earth. It'll be the appropriate, correct end. And those who love Jesus Christ, those who are walking by faith in Him, you'll be vindicated, okay? No matter where you are and no matter what you may be enduring, this is not a time for you to become bitter. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. Let me encourage you this afternoon to look carefully into yourself, into your own heart, for any signs that you may not even be aware of bitterness creeping into your life. It's not right. It's not going to be pleasing to God, and it's not going to be good for your soul. So even if somebody is completely wrong and they're making life hard for you, don't allow the seeds of bitterness to creep into your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. Push it away. Push it away. God's going to work it out in the end, okay? And God will work it out far better than you could ever work it out. He says to you, be patient. Be patient. Establish your heart. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Then he says, don't hold grudges against one another because the judge is standing at the door. So I want you to be encouraged. If you're trying to live a life of faithfulness and yet you're being pressed from the outside by things that are unfair and not right and just plain wrong, don't allow the seed of bitterness to creep in. God's got this under control, okay? Got it under control. So that's one part of the message. But here's the other part of the message. It's a warning to us as well. There's a message to us as well. If you're a faithful servant of God, and that is this. Don't live the rich life. Okay? Don't get caught up in living the rich life. What do we mean by that? What does it mean to live the rich life? Let's just turn to Luke 12. And we'll try to define what a rich life is, because it'd be really easy to kind of dismiss this as people who have more than a certain dollar amount in the bank. And it's just not true. This is not a message that is only about money. It's maybe primarily about money, but it's not only about money. It has far greater things far more is included than just money. So I want to encourage all of us, that the young people who are just forming their lives, us who are in the middle of living our lives and already kind of established in life, don't get caught up in living the rich life. What does it mean to live the rich life? This is the story of the rich man who had these plans for the future, and of course he didn't know that his life would end that very night. And I'm just going to, this one phrase, verse 21, Luke 12, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So if you're laying up treasure for yourself, and you're not rich toward God, then you are pursuing the rich life that James so vividly exposes and tells the end of here in James 5, is not rich toward God. Can I just say the rich life could probably be defined as any life, any pursuit that is primarily earthly focused, okay? Any pursuit that is earthly focused. That could be a lot more than just money. All of money is one big one, right? If your life is about acquiring more things, then you're living the rich life. Or if your life is, sometimes people's lives are just completely focused on their children, okay? That we are to raise our children, we're to shoot them for the air, but sometimes people are just completely focused on their children. Their child is their life, okay? Or their husband is their life. And then their husband lets them down and they're just come apart. A career. If that's your life, that's what you're focused on, what do you think about? You're living the rich life. Sometimes, as young people especially, looks are the most important thing. You know, a guy gets to lifting weights and he becomes obsessed and focused with his body and getting stronger and being able to beat everybody at arm wrestling. And he said, that's not a life that's worth pursuing. That's not the right focus. That's a rich life. It's not worth pursuing that life. Sometimes it's a state of being. You know, if I could just be married, then things would all be perfect and right. And that's not it either. Sometimes it's just looking for ease. I want an easy life. I want a comfort. I just want comfort in life. And all these things, I know that you're kind of general, but there's more that could be put there. But any pursuit, your life pursuit that is just earthly focused is the rich life. What James does here is he just kind of tells very honestly, very bluntly, he tells those who are pursuing the rich life what's going to happen. This is reality, he says. We have reality television that is very prominent in our entertainment world today. But that's not reality. It may be real people living their real debased lives. But it's not reality because it's glorified, and their frivolity and their lunacy is glorified. Lunacy is glorified. That's not reality. James brings reality. Here's what happens to those who pursue the rich life, okay? Here's what happens. Because what happens here in this rich life is that these people, they get what they want. And if you put your mind to things, you'll probably get what you want. If you put your mind to earthly things, most likely you may get what you want. You may get the riches. You may get the career. You may get the looks. You may get the girl. You may get the thing. But getting that thing, there's an end to it. So let's see what he says. Verse 1. Go to now, or wake up, he says. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And here's what I'm going to say from verse 1. Here's what he says. God says, I'm not even going to fully let you enjoy it for now. And that shows the vanity of pursuing anything earthly. Right? You would think that, okay, if I'm not going to have eternity to have enjoyment, at least let me enjoy it for now. And it appears at times that people who are pursuing their earthly life are enjoying it for now. But God says, I'm not even going to let you enjoy it for now fully. Go ahead and start weeping and howling. It's pretty vivid language there. Go ahead and start weeping and howling for the miseries that are going to come upon you. And here's the point, friends. The truth is empty pursuits usually don't even produce short-term happiness. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Empty pursuits usually don't produce short-term happiness. They certainly don't produce long-term happiness. My dad was telling me this story the other day I thought was so amazing, but not that shocking. He's a preacher friend, Brother Dolph Painter, who is a preacher in Virginia now. Before he became a full-time preacher, he was a financial advisor. And so his job for many years was that he managed the accounts, if you will, I forget what these things are called, but he managed the accounts of children of very wealthy people. And the only way that you could get into this money management thing that he did was that each child had to have at least $5 million that was in their account, okay? So that's pretty big money, okay? Our eyes were like, wow, we can't get $5 million among the whole church, okay? So each child had $5 million that was in their account. So he had 34 accounts that was his job. He managed 34 accounts of children that had at least $5 million each in their account. He said, and so he kept up with these children, you know, over a period of several years. And as they grew up, he said, of the 34, how many would you guess their lives were in shambles? How many would you guess? Anyone want to hazard one to guess? No, not 34. 33! Of the 34 children, he said, 33 of them, their lives were in absolute shambles. He said, and I want to tell you, he says, I don't mean like they just had some problems. I mean like 33 out of 34 were in and out of drug rehab all the time. Their lives were in shambles. They were all at odds with their parents. Their lives were in an absolute shambles. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that shocking? So he says, go ahead and start weeping and howling right now for your misery that are going to come upon you. In other words, you can't even enjoy it right now. Isn't that something? We all think, and let's just take money for a minute. We all tend to think that, man, if I didn't have to worry about, if I could just pay this mortgage off, or if I didn't have to worry about health insurance or whatever it is, then life would get a lot easier, right? But it's just not the case. It's just not the case. Because it's pursuing something that is earthly, and our joys and our peace is not found there. It's just not found there. And when we discover that peace is found in one place, it's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered in a relationship with Him. It's centered in His leading and in His nourishment and His guiding and hoping for eternal life. It's just not found in anything else. And I don't know of a more powerful story to demonstrate that than that. what would you do with a $5 million? And that's not for your family's, that's not for your family to live off of. That's just for your child to have for when he grows up. So go to now. He said, you can't even enjoy it right now. The truth is, empty pursuits usually don't produce even short-term happiness. Verse 2, here's the next thing he says. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. And the verse that just comes to my mind so strongly, we mentioned this verse a few weeks ago in a sermon, is found in John 6, where Christ is telling the people they're laboring for the wrong bread. Instead, they should be laboring for the bread of life, which is Christ. But in John 6, verse 27, excuse me. Excuse me. I do. It's not helping. Thank you. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And the point that James is driving home here is that what you're striving for, and the reason that it doesn't work, is what you're striving for is something that's going to that perishes. It doesn't last. And it's just such a strong, again, vivid picture here. You're laboring for them. You're working for something that doesn't have any lasting endurance. It's going to perish. And the picture that they have here in James 5 verse 2 is that you've built up all these riches and you've built up all these clothes, and you have these full closets, and you can never wear all the clothes in your closet, and you go to open the closet door and you're going to pick out this outfit that you've had stored up because you've been working for this, and you open it up and the moths have eaten holes all in it. Your garments are moth eaten. So the picture that I think he's trying to say here is this. He says, first of all, you had more than you could ever use. You're able to build up all these riches. You get this life that you want, and you have more than you can ever use. But instead of using these things for others' good and for the glory of God, you just store it into your closet. And then what happens? It's all moth-eaten. It's worthless. It's worthless. And it can't help but bring to mind lives that have such promise. Okay? Lives of promise. Unique gifts. Every one of us, every one of you, have unique gifts that God has given you. God has made you to be the unique creature that you are. Lives with great promise. Unique gifts from God. And then they become of no use. Why? Because they're not used for the glory of God and for the good of others. Instead, they're just put into the closet to benefit self. And then you open the closet up, and they're of no use. The garments are moth-eaten. The gold becomes corrupted. I think of many individuals that I could call the name. I think of people, my own family. I'm thinking of one in particular, a cousin that I have, that she just had an amazing ability to communicate and to make people feel warm. And yet she just turned her attention upon herself continually, and she's so far out, so far removed from usefulness. So far removed from God, she's trying to find herself in all sorts of Eastern meditation and crazy, devilish, demonic things, and is just as lost can be. So you see, when we pursue something that's earthly, it all started with pursuing something that was earthly in her case. When you give your life to these riches, here's this unique gift from God. It could be of great use for others, but it's all stored in the closet of self. Becomes moth-eaten, corrupted, becomes no use. What a powerful illustration that he's giving here in James 5. Verse 3, what's he say next? Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together, for the last days. And perhaps this is the most vivid of all the verses. Listen to what he says here. Let's think about this. What have they given their lives to in this case? In this case, these people had given their lives to the accumulation of wealth. And the wealth is denominated in gold and silver. So what happens? They make all this wealth. They get what they were looking for. They get what they pursued. And they get all these things. It was their dream. It was their hope. It was their focus. It was their energy. It was all turned, all poured into getting this gold and silver. And they got it. What happens next? Your gold and silver is cankered. So your life investment is of no use. But what does it say next? And the rust of them, this corrupting, rusting gold, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Isn't that amazing? There's two pieces, two points he makes here. The first thing he says is if the rust, the corrupting gold, becomes a witness against you. So the picture is, you're in a courtroom and you're standing trial. And you're being accused of an empty life. You've been accused of a vain pursuit. And the prosecution calls his witnesses. And the door opens and the witness walks through and your face just drops in shock. Your jaw drops, your eyes bulge, tears begin to probably burn at your cheeks because you think, who are they going to have to witness against me? And the person who walks in to witness against you is who? It's your best friend. In fact, it's not your best friend. It's your dream. It's your whole focus. The thing that you love the very most. What was that? The gold and silver, right? And this rusted gold and silver. You recognize it immediately because this is the one who you were pursuing the whole time. The rusted gold and silver walks in and testifies against your empty life. Isn't that amazing? Friends, don't pursue. Don't waste your life. Don't pursue an empty life. Don't pursue an earthly life. Don't pursue this rich life. Because here's what happens. That which you pursue becomes, it turns on you. And it witnesses against you. But then it gets worse. Not only does it witness against you, but as you're sitting in the cell, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Okay, so the whole life has been spent pursuing this thing. You get this thing. You're put on trial. It testifies against you. So it becomes your enemy. But now what does it say? This gold and silver, this rust of gold and silver, begins to eat your flesh as it were fire. So what you pursued now becomes your great enemy. But the problem is you can't push it away from you. So you spent all your life pursuing this thing, and now you want to run away from it because it's hurting you, it's destroying you. And he said, you can't get away from it. It eats and it eats and it eats and it eats your flesh as it were fire. It's a pretty vivid description of hell, isn't it? You're cast into the chains of everlasting darkness forever, and you want to run away from this thing that you loved with all your heart, and you can't get away from it, and it just claws at you, and it claws at you, and it claws at you, and it eats your flesh. This is the reality TV we need, isn't it? This is the reality check we all need. Don't waste your life on empty pursuits. Because it testifies against you, and then it destroys you. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Let's just stop there. When we pursue empty things, we lose our barometer of what is good and just in other areas of life as well, okay? Because we begin to pursue these things with all of our heart and all of our mind and all our strength. And God just, well, Romans 1 describes it. Romans 1 says that these people, they just start off with being unthankful, okay? They start off being unthankful and they think themselves as wise. And then by the time you get to the end of Romans 1, they've devolved into all sorts of a behavior that they would never have imagined themselves getting to start with, right? They're completely turned over to a reprobate mind. And that's what happens. It's the same and the opposite. When we exercise ourselves into godliness, we become more godly, right? When we begin to pursue things that aren't wholesome, the rest of our lives fall apart as well, okay? It's just true. And so what happens here is that these men begin to pursue these riches. And before long, they're so relentless in their pursuit that they will step on the backs of whoever is in their path to get what they want. And that happens in our lives as well. When we want something so much that's not godly, we'll begin to hurt others and offend others and step on others. Anybody in our path, anybody that's an obstacle to our path, we're going to push them out of the way and hurt them because we must get what we want. That's true. That's true. I've done it, friends. When things that I want so much, that I can't see that I'm hurting my wife here or my children here, but it doesn't matter because I want it so much that I'm going to get it? It's an empty pursuit. He says, you begin to do things you wouldn't have imagined. He says, you're stepping on the hired laborers who have heaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud. So here are these people he's hired. He's got all this money and so much money that is rotting in his closet, and the moths are eating the garments. He got all this money, but it's not enough. So he hires these people for pennies a day. These poor little people, hires them to work his fields to bring in more money, and he won't even pay them their pennies at the end of the day. That's the picture he's painting. What a scene, right? What a scene. You're stepping on others that you could have more. And here's the thing that he says. What do you think these arrogant people think? How can they get away with defrauding somebody who's small? Because what are they going to do about it, right? What are they going to do about it? They can't stop me. It's not going to do any good to cry. So they're crying. He says, so what for crying? Nobody can hear them. Nobody's going to listen to them. Nobody's going to believe them over me. So they keep on doing it, right? Well, what does it say? I love this. Listen to what it says. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is the only place in Scripture where the Lord of Sabaoth, I believe anyway, is mentioned. This is just another name to describe God. You know what this name means? It's a military name. It means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And so again, the picture, here's this big, strong, powerful man. He's arrogant. He's consumed with his desire for what he wants. And so because he's consumed with this desire, he's willing to step upon the back of this little, poor, weak person who can't do anything about it. And they cry. And all he can do is cry. And he laughs and says, why are you crying? Nobody can hear you. And it's true. It seems like nobody can hear them. And he gets away with it. And he continues. And he continues. And he continues. But he doesn't know this, that the cries have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Oh man, he could have said Samson, that wouldn't have meant anything, right? He could have said it entered into the ears of Goliath, that wouldn't have meant anything, right? But he said they've entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That means this, here's a picture. Here's a God who has all these hosts of armies and mighty men and angels, and they're preparing to go to battle, and this cry from this poor little oppressed person comes into his ear, and he swoops down to do battle against this one rich, arrogant person. No wonder he said this would be an encouraging message, right? Are you faithfully trying to walk with the Lord? It seems like you're just beating up against and nobody can hear. I want to tell you, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, hears your cry. Verse 5. There won't be any wheezing in heaven either. Isn't that good to know? No wheezing in heaven. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. This phrase, you have lived in pleasure and been wanton, it's describing a luxurious life, a life where ease is the goal. And you know, that's tempting for us to want to. Lord, give me a life that's just comfortable. Give me a life with no worries. Give me a life with no fears. Give me a life with no struggles. And when fears or worries or struggles come into our lives, we just think something's wrong and out of kilter. But friends, I want to tell you that that's not realistic. And just having a life of ease is not the proper realistic goal for our lives. Brother Paul and I were talking about this the other day on the phone, how that, you know, life is hard. It doesn't mean that life is bad. Hard and bad aren't synonyms, okay? Hard and bad are not synonyms. And we have become quite soft in our thinking to where when temptations or hard times or struggles come in, we just think something's not right. It's not fair. It's not right. We're supposed to have a life that's easy. But that's not what God pictures in Scripture. That's not what he says it's going to be like. He says we're going to have persecution. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have troubles. And there's a reason for that. Because we live in a world of sin. And if we were comfortable and at ease in a world of sin, that's pretty indicative of the problem with our souls, right? And so he says life is not supposed to be easy here because I'm trying to wean you away from this life. I'm trying to wean you away from a desire for this life. I'm trying to wean you towards heaven. And so this man had the wrong, he wanted a life of luxury, a life of pleasure, a life of ease, a life of comfort. Life is hard. Life is hard, and that's okay. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he hath not resist you. So this passage ends looking like this man gets away with this easy life of oppression. But he doesn't, does he? Now in closing, I want to contrast this with the rich man in James chapter 1 that we mentioned several months ago. James 1 verse 9 and 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. James 1 has a story of a different rich man, of a man who also is pursuing the riches of life, pursuing a life of ease, pursuing a life of comfort, pursuing an earthly-minded life. He was not rich toward God, but this story is different. And you know what the difference is? The difference is God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace. God came. What good news that is. God came. And God showed, He revealed. And God showed this man in James 1:9 the vanity of life. Don't trust in your riches. They're going to vanish. They're going to perish. They're going to fade away just like the grass fades away in the burning heat. And this rich man was made low. He began to see himself as the weak creature that he really is and began to see God in life in a different perspective. Sovereign grace has made all the difference. And so, where do we stand? We've been pursuing a life that is earthly focused. We stand in need of sovereign grace. We stand in need of God shining a light into our eyes and giving us a true reality story of not expecting that an empty life will end with good results. We need sovereign grace. And so the call to all of us is a call upon God in mercy, that He may have mercy upon us and then pursue a life that is God glorifying and Christ focused. I hope this has been an encouragement to you this afternoon. Perhaps an eye-opener to you in some ways as well. Let us pursue a life that is godly focused. May God bless you.